We live in an incredibly individualistic society today, don't we? We really don't want anyone invading our privacy. We don't want anyone to be dependent on us, and we really don't want to be dependent on anyone else. And this whole biblical concept of community has become quite foreign and strange to us in the church today, certainly in our culture. Into the Wild is a recent film which was adapted from a book written by John Krakauer. And that book chronicles the life of Christopher McCandless. Now, McCandless was a young man who in 1990 graduated with high honors from Emory University and just decided all of a sudden to cut ties with his family, took $25,000 that he had in his name, gave it to a charity, and said, "I am going to detach myself from the perversion of civilization," and disappeared and began to travel the West Coast. And he spent a couple years just wandering in the West Coast and ended up in Alaska in April of 1992. He was dropped off there, hitchhiked there, was dropped off, and headed 20 miles down the Stampede Trail into the wild all alone. Okay? He had with him 10 pounds of rice, a .22 caliber rifle with some ammunition, a camera, and some reading materials, including a wild plant edible guide, a field guide, to keep him alive during that time. He would survive more than 100 days living in an abandoned bus out in the wilderness all alone. During that time, he realized that he was in jeopardy of dying of starvation. Supplies had run out. Times got tough. His body started getting really weak. He realized he's in jeopardy of dying of starvation. So he decides, "I'm going to make my journey out of this bus, out of the wild, back to civilization." When he turns and he leaves the bus and heads on out on this journey, he realizes pretty quickly that the frozen beaver dams and ponds and all this stuff that he crossed on the way in aren't there anymore. All this stuff is thawed. It's July now, and there's this raging torrent river that is impassable for Christopher McCandless. So he's stuck. He turns back, heads back to the bus. And just a short time later, his dead body is found by moose hunters in August of 1992, weighing only 66 pounds. Sad story. As he contemplated life during this time out in the wild, he wrote something very interesting in his journal. He wrote this: "Happiness only real when shared. Happiness only real when shared." You know, he came to realize that man was made for relationships. Okay? Joy, fulfillment, purpose, all of these things are only found in community and in relationship with other people. When we think about the church is by nature a Christian faith, a community faith. The Christian faith is by nature a community faith. Now I want us to stop just for a moment and do a community health assessment here at Johnston Chapel. How are we doing as a Christian community? And we're going to compare ourselves today to the early church in Acts chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 42 through 47 in just a moment. In a video connected with his book, Crazy Love, Francis Chan says that there are patterns that we just kind of follow in our contemporary Christian cultural environment as the American church. Okay? The easy thing to do is to continue on in a pattern, a cultural pattern. The challenging thing to do is to stop and ask the question, is what we are doing as a church the most biblical thing we could be doing? Are we functioning in the most biblical way as a church? Then he gives a little illustration. He says, if you were to go out to a deserted island and all you had was the Word of God, you've never seen the church, you've never been in an American church, all you had was the Word of God, and you read it over and over and over and over again, would you come to the conclusion as to how the church should function, would that conclusion be the way we do church in America today? Good question. One that maybe we can answer this morning as we look at the early church. So I challenge you, as much as is possible, we're inundated with our culture as Americans, as Christians, as just human beings, but approach the Scripture with an open mind and see what the early church looked like, how they functioned. Peter, immediately preceding this passage, Peter has preached a Spirit-filled, powerful, passionate message, and people are turning to Jesus Christ for salvation on the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Amazing. 3,000 people hear the gospel, respond in faith, and are baptized. So we have the original 120 followers of Jesus, and we have 3,000 people added to them, and they're formed into this unique, distinct community called the church. Amazing. We're going to see this morning that the early church models for us five characteristics of a healthy community. Five characteristics of a healthy community. The first of those is persistence. Look with me in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves, this new Christian community, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. First, we see them persistent in the teaching of the apostles. This word devoted means steadfast, a faithful adherence to something. So this early church community are fully committed to the apostles' teaching regardless of what's happening all around them. Remember back at the Great Commission, Jesus has said to His disciples, go, make disciples, baptize them, and do what? Teach them. So teaching is a very important part of the function of the early church. And the apostles are faithful to that. They're teaching new converts. And in turn, the new converts are faithful as they hear the teachings and they willingly submit themselves in obedience to these teachings. These teachings include the words and commands of Jesus, His earthly ministry, the passion, the resurrection, the nature of the gospel. They are fully committed together to the teaching of the apostles. It's pretty neat. It's really a great picture of the parable of the sower. Remember the good soil? Jesus is talking about the sower and He throws out seeds, which are the gospel, to soil, which is the heart of man, and we see good soil. And that's that person who hears the gospel. And when we put all of the gospel accounts together, we see this. He hears the gospel, understands it, accepts the gospel, and then retains it and produces much fruit to the glory of God. That's exactly what's happening here in the early church. True followers of Jesus Christ are brought into a distinct community called the church. Second, we see they're persistent in the fellowship. This word fellowship has the basic idea of sharing. So these 3,000 individuals, okay, they are taken and made partners. Partners now with Jesus Christ and partners with each other in this Christian community. They're united and they have much in common in Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, where he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. A oneness in the early church, a togetherness. So however separated the church was, however separated we were before coming to Christ, we are now one. We have a common interest, a common faith, a common commitment to Jesus Christ. It's interesting that there is a definite article here. It's in the original language too. It's the fellowship. The fellowship. There's something implied here about this group that shows that they're distinct. So if you think about it, we have Jews joining the church, and they are distinct in the sense that they are following after Jesus Christ. They are fully committed in their relationship to Jesus Christ. They're in the fellowship, a persistence there. There's also a persistence in the breaking of bread. And this is a highly debated phrase here. In some passages, this phrase talks about common, ordinary meals that you would share together. In other passages, it talks about, or it's connected to this phrase, the passion of Jesus Christ. So some scholars say we're talking about just ordinary, common, everyday meals the church shared together. Other commentators say, no, hold on a minute. 1 Corinthians 11, there was a fellowship meal, which in connection with that, there was an observance of the Lord's Supper. So we're split here, but that's okay. Regardless of what position we take, we see the early church is committed to eating together, spending time together, fully centered on the person of Jesus Christ and their common faith in Him. So in the breaking of bread, they were persistent. And finally, they were persistent in the prayers. That's not a typo. The prayers. The is a definite article again, which is in the original language. So they are committed to the prayers. This may refer to formal prayers, formal Jewish prayers that they were used to reciting and saying. Formal Christian prayers. We think about the Lord's Prayer, right? They would be familiar with that and be reciting the Lord's Prayer. But I think the early church was also involved in less formal prayers at appointed seasons in the church. We also see they're in the temple praying together. We put all this together, we see the early church was a praying community. And as I thought about that, I thought about Samuel Zwemer, missionary to Egypt. He made this statement, a powerful quote. He said, "The history of missions is the history of answered prayer." How true that is. That was true in his ministry. That was true in the early church. The early church prayed together. And God blessed the church with incredible, explosive growth. People were added daily to their membership. So the early church was characterized by a persistence in the things that united them in Christ. In the teaching of the apostles, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in the prayers. The early church was also characterized by power. Look with me at verse 43. "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles." Now there are a number of things coming together here to create or produce this awe, a cumulative effect. And first of those is the events at Pentecost. Okay? We're not going to look back there, but in Acts chapter 2, 120 followers of Jesus Christ see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in languages unknown to them but known to visitors in Jerusalem. Pilgrims have come to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost, and they're from different regions and speak different language, and the apostles are empowered to speak those languages, speak the Word of God in those languages, and they hear and understand that. And they are awed by it. A group is awed, but awed as in A-W-E-D, okay? Awed by it. And then there's another group there who actually ridicule. Look at verses 12 and 13. "Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" So there's this amazement. But in verse 13, "Some, however, made fun of them. 'They have had too much wine,' they said." Okay? So the early church here, the followers of Christ who have experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they're accused of being drunk, and they're ridiculed and made fun of. But that all changes here by the end of the chapter. Now in verse 43, everyone was filled with awe. Believers and unbelievers alike are filled with awe because of what is happening here. The outpouring of the power of God in the church. Peter gets up and preaches on the day of Pentecost, and he is so filled with the Holy Spirit and preaches with such passion that the Scriptures say the people were cut to the heart. They came under such conviction that they had to repent and to turn to Jesus Christ. So there's this awe taking place based on the events at Pentecost. But there's also an awe by the wonders and signs of the apostles. That power in the wonders and signs silenced these skeptics and silenced these scoffers. One example of this, if you were to flip over and look in the next chapter, chapter 3, Peter heals, by the power of God, heals a crippled beggar. Right? Peter says this to this man who's begging, who's never walked. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And this crippled man stands up, gains strength, and begins to walk. And then he begins to jump and rejoice and to praise God. An amazing wonder done by Peter and by the power of God. So all these things are coming together, right? The coming, the outpouring of the power of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. And then these signs and wonders. These all authenticate the gospel and they create in the people a reverence, a fear, a respect of the power of God in the church. Thirdly, we see that the early church was characterized by philanthropy. There was a genuine commitment to one another. Look with me at verse 44. All the believers were together. Great word there, together. It's actually used three times in this passage alone. They were united in the same community. They were engaged in the same mission together. They were together. And unhealthy individualism has crept into our churches today. It's the reality of the day and age we live in. And I want to show you a video. We can laugh a little bit. It's a serious video in the sense that it makes a point. John Crist is a Christian comedian, puts out some really funny stuff, and he likes to poke fun at the modern church while making a point. And the point's very clear in this video. How many of you all have seen House Hunters, HGTV? Don't be afraid to raise your hand. It's okay. Okay. HGTV, House Hunters. Pretty interesting show. In that show, what you have is a family who's looking for a home. And they usually have three options, and they're trying to find this perfect home that has everything they've ever dreamed of. In this video, we see a young couple looking for a church. It's called Church Hunters. And they're looking for their dream church. Everything that they've always looked for in a church. Let's go ahead and roll that video.
Nick and Molly just moved to the city and can't agree on what they want. They're young and energetic and looking for a new church home. We'll take some personality tests, tour the sites, ask some questions, and based on taste, experience, and location, we'll find them the perfect congregation. I'm Corey Clark, and welcome to Church Hunters.
We're so excited to find a church. We just started dating.
With the churches we go to now, just not, like, for us, just not really doing it for us, you know?
Right. I go to a satellite campus. I just find it hard to connect emotionally with a video screen. It's just...
Okay, you cry during Cake Boss. So, like, we've been doing a lot of services online, a lot of podcasts. There are a lot of preachers we do like.
Really good, but we want serious yet funny.
Yeah, like commanding of the stage yet relatable, you know?
We're more looking for the humor of Andy Stanley with the body of Stephen Furtick.
Hey, guys.
What's happening?
I'm Corey.
Good to see you. My name's Nick.
This is Molly.
Hey, guys. Welcome to Church Hunters.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist. So while it is traditional, it's still pretty current. Just this year, the pastor started untucking his shirts.
Oh, wow. That's good.
Big deal.
He does dress his age, though, so don't worry. He's past the Osteen suit phase, but he hasn't gone full Giglio yet.
Okay, so it's holes in the knees or no?
Well, it's frayed, but no holes.
Frayed, no. Okay, got it. Yeah. Perfect. Okay.
So, hey, let me show you around. Okay,
all right,
come
let's
on.
Do it.
I do love this lobby.
It's a great lobby. You know, it's not too big, not too small.
Yeah.
Should be enough room to catch up, chat with your friends. But here's a great thing. There's a bunch of side exits, so if you need to leave early and catch the game, you can do that.
Got it.
Yeah.
Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
No. First Baptist? Who names a church that anymore?
Not these days. We're looking for like a Thrive Church, maybe Relevant Church, I don't know, Radiant Church, something.
This is the soundboard they use here. Now remember, it's pretty traditional here. So, when Sunday comes around, they turn it way down low.
Got it. Yeah.
But the one knock on this church, they still use the child care numbering system on the screens.
Ooh.
Or as the moms like to call it, the Sanctuary Walk of Shame.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional for us.
I mean, the pastor's main point, 157 characters. I can't tweet that.
I really think you guys are going to love this place.
I like
we
it.
We do. We like
feels
it. Great. Yeah.
You know, it's diverse, but it's not like too diverse, you know?
Scripture heavy sermon?
Oh, or, yeah.
Yeah.
What about, is it community oriented?
Absolutely.
Great.
Oh, women in ministry?
The parking situation, you guys got to see it. Super rare nowadays.
It's like a maybe for when my parents
leave it
come
to
into
maybe.
Town
yeah.
for a church for Christmas, Easter type of church.
Like a holiday type church.
One of the main reasons that I love this church for you guys is that on your personality test, Molly, you scored high in service and hospitality.
Oh, babe.
And there's a great welcome team you could join.
Perfect.
Okay.
And then Nick, you scored really high in need for accountability.
Wow.
And the men's groups here are amazing.
You just going to put that out there?
Hey,
just
God knows your heart, okay?
On the next episode of Church Hunters. I think you're really going to love this place. They take relevance to a whole new level. This church identifies as inter-non-denominational. This pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
All right. A lot of truth in that. We laugh, but there's a lot of truth there. You catch that? You know, the churches we attend just aren't doing it for us. A holiday church. Wow. It's got to be my type of preacher, my type of sermon, my type of service style, my type of lobby even. It's, you catch that, me. And it's so true. But you know, it's not about you. It's not about you at all. It's about Jesus Christ and it's about the Christian community. It's not about what you can take from church or what you can get from church. But it's really all about what you can give at church. And the early church understood this, and there was a common commitment to one another. We also see there is this genuine care of one another in verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. They had everything in common. Everybody, all say it together. Communism, right? The good American always cries, communism. This is communism. What is happening here? The early church? This is some kind of fanatical religious sect. But you know what? It's not at all. It's not at all. Every commentator you read on this particular verse goes 1, 2, 3 pages in depth about how this is not communism. Okay, we understand that. But we need to take the Scripture at face value. What is Luke saying here? What does this mean? Communism is forced sharing. We all understand that, right? Communists force you to share. This is a voluntary, willing sharing as people had need. And there was a unique situation here in the early church. Think about this. Many people are visiting Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, which is a unique situation. So they are strangers. They're away from their homes. And they hear this message. They trust in Christ. They join this distinct community. They're going to stay a while. So we have people away from their homes in Jerusalem spending an extended amount of time there. We also, this group is a Jewish group. We already talked about them making a commitment to Christ is something that made them recognizable and distinct. So a lot of the Jewish customary hospitality they would have experienced before this is likely gone now. So literally, this community needs each other. It's a logical conclusion you would come to when you look at the situation of the early church. And some of you are thinking, now I'm off the hook. Great. Unique situation, early church. I don't have to sweat that one anymore. But listen, don't we live at a unique point in history? And don't we have a unique set of needs represented here in our Christian community? Certainly we do, and certainly we need to act. The word possessions in verse 45 is talking about fixed property, land, houses, vineyards, that sort of thing. The word goods is talking about movable personal belongings. So pretty much Luke covers all the bases. Everything was in common. All of their personal belongings were shared in this sense. We're not talking about a once-for-all selling of everything. Okay, that's not what Luke's talking about here. What we see here is a selling of what is necessary to help people with needs as they arise in the church. Look at the result of all of this. Chapter 4. Turn over a couple pages in your Bible. Chapter 4 and verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Ready for this? There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Amazing. There were no needy people among them. Here's the point. As Americans, we've got a lot to give. Most of us have a lot to give. We've been blessed in so many ways. And we have so much to give. So what we're talking about here is each one of us should be ready and willing to part with our personal belongings for the sake of other people. That's what Luke is saying here. Listen, this Christian community called Johnston Chapel, we're a family. Okay? We are a family united in Jesus Christ. We need each other. We need the help of one another. We need to depend on one another. And we spoke about it this morning, the benevolent fund, right? That's a great way to give and to support each other. We think back to the flood relief, the need of our neighbors to the north, and we joined hands and we gave $30,000 for flood relief. That was amazing, an outpouring of love and concern. But we've got to go deeper than this. It's got to become more personal with us. Do we really believe that every material blessing we have is from the Lord? Okay? If we do, okay, not just with our lips, but if we really believe that all of our material possessions belong to the Lord, then our house, our cars, our iPhones, our wallets, our financial blessings, all of that belongs to God and is to be used in His service and for the better of other people. That's exactly what Luke is saying here. So how are we doing as a church? The early church was characterized by persistence, power, philanthropy, and also by praise. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, that little phrase, every day, actually applies to that entire section I just read, all the way down through the middle of verse 47. So every day they were praising God in the temple. The early church kept meeting there. That's what their fathers did. And the Christian community would continue on in that tradition of their Jewish fathers. And they met at the temple for public worship and prayer. They would meet at the eastern edge of the outer court at Solomon's colonnade. And that's actually the very place where Peter heals the crippled beggar in chapter 3. So this was a place where they would meet and have discussions. Talk about life. Talk about family. Talk about faith. And as they did that, doors were opened to share the gospel of Jesus Christ right there in the temple. We see it with Peter, right? Peter heals the crippled beggar, and then he goes on to preach the gospel with power at the temple. So they were praising God in the temple every day. They're also praising God in their homes. Look at verse 46 with me again, the second part. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. We see again a reference to breaking bread and eating together. Okay? The early church did life together. They experienced life together. They ate together and were together. This phrase, glad and sincere hearts, talks about an open-hearted attitude. An open-hearted attitude. So as they met, they actually enjoyed being together. Imagine that, right? People gathering together who love each other so much or are so committed to one another that they enjoy their times together. That's what we see here. There was no competition, no hypocrisy, no division, and no fighting, just a unified group of people. So effective, as we're going to see as we continue along here. Small groups getting together in an informal setting where discussion and sharing is taking place. Small groups where discipleship is happening very naturally in everyday life situations. Small groups where deep personal relationships are developed, where people can actually know what's going on in each other's lives and act on that, care for one another. Think about this, a small group where someone who has more private spiritual giftedness can now use their gifts to the glory of God and for the church. They prayed together in small groups, again, very effectively, and they were on mission together through those prayers. As I think back to Papua New Guinea, there were many things that we learned from the people there. We were able to share a few things with them, but they were able to teach us things as well. Those are the beautiful people from Hosanna Baptist Church. One of the things they taught me was community. They understood Christian community. These people lived together, laughed together, they cried and grieved together, they ate together, they shared together. They were a family. They really were a family. And I learned so much from the people there. So thankful for them. But you know what really made the early church so effective? Every day, believers praise God in their community. In their community. Look with me at verse 46 in the second part again. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now get this. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Okay? They enjoyed the favor of all the people. The only way you can do that is if all the people see you living as the church. Am I right? Lost people have to observe the church being the church. And we see that. They're living out the gospel before the lost. Their devotion, love for one another, compassion, consistency, all that is undeniable. And it's attractive to a lost community. So they're out there and they're being the church. We need to do the very same. And this is that's why this model here in the early church is so attractive. People passionate about their neighbors, a genuine concern for lost people. Because listen, today many people are uneasy about coming into this building and listening to Dan Thing preach the gospel. It's the reality of the day and age we live in. People do not want to come into a church. They're very uneasy, uncomfortable with that, to hear the Word of God preached. There are religions in our community, people who are committed to those religions who are not allowed to walk through these doors into our church building and hear the gospel preached here. This is the truth. I know some of them. We've got to take church to them. We've got to be the church in front of them. Live as the church. It's easier for me to invite a family, my neighbor, and say, hey, why don't you come on over to my house for a meal? And when they come, they get to see what a Christian family looks like. They get to see what Christian community looks like if there are other believers there. Come to my church and hear the preaching of the Word of God is much more difficult today. That day will come. Okay, as people come to Christ and they have a desire to be in relationship with Him, they will come through the doors and they will be discipled here. But it all starts in our neighborhoods, being the church there. So important. So important for us to be doing that. And there's a vision developing here among our church leadership to strategically place small communities of passionate Christ followers in every neighborhood in Princeton and beyond Princeton, on out to Rock, where I live, on all across Mercer County, on over to Bluefield, okay? The church being the church in front of our neighbors. That's what the early church was doing. And the progress was incredible, which takes us to our next point. Finally, we see the church characterized by a progress. Verse 47, they praise God, they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and then the last part, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amazing. Daily people were added. They were added through the grace of the Lord, first of all. The Lord does the adding. Men don't do the adding. So any kind of success in the church has to be given to God. His power, His grace. He gets all the glory for what happens in the church. The Lord was adding daily. Let's begin praying that the Lord would add daily to our church, from our neighborhoods, people who are being saved. We also see that this progress was through stories of transformation. God works in and through His people, does He not? He works through us. It's His power, it's His glory, but He's chosen to use the church to fulfill His purposes. So in and through the church is how He grew the church in the early days here. The staggering growth. The church was the church in front of lost people. They gained the favor of the people. And then as they gained the favor of the people, people were willing to open their hearts, hear the gospel, and respond in faith. Opportunities to share why we're different. Okay? You guys are different. Well, listen, we're different because of what Jesus Christ has done to transform our lives. We should expect the same results, church, if we live with the passion, unity, consistency, and prayer of the early church. So it's quite clear. If we will follow the model of the early church, that will result in a healthy community here at Johnston Chapel. Do we want to see people added to our number daily? Sure we do. Sure we do. So then let's take a step back. Let's do a community health assessment. How are we doing as a church? Are we together? Do we have all things in common? Are we on mission together? Do we have the same passion for the gospel, for reaching our neighbors that the early church did? Johnston Chapel's got to be characterized by persistence, power, philanthropy, praise, and progress to the glory of God. Every member's got a role to play. Everybody sitting here today has a role to play in this mission. Christian life was never intended to be lived out alone in isolation. The Christian life was always intended to be lived out in community before the watching eyes of a lost and dying world. So let's be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for our church that the Lord will add daily to our number in the days ahead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the example of the early church, for their commitment to one another, for their passion for the gospel, for their love of You. And I pray that we would have those same commitments, that same focus. God, we ask that You would add daily to our number those who are being saved. Please, for Your glory and for Your honor and for Your praise, we ask that You would do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.